This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 77 for September 2014, with Cameron Butel on Hillsong.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 77 for September 2014. My guest for this episode is Cameron Butel. Cameron is a seminary student at the Master Seminary in the greater Los Angeles area. He also works for Grace to You, the media ministry of Pastor John MacArthur. Cameron has a blog called Once Upon a Cross. You can find that at onceuponacross.blogspot.com. And he also has a website at onceuponacross.com. It was on that blog that Cameron published years' worth of correspondence and critique of Hillsong, which is a megachurch movement and franchise based in Sydney, Australia. Both the topic for this episode and Cameron as a guest were suggested to me by a listener. If you have a guest or topic idea that you'd like to suggest for a future episode of Echo Zoe Radio, I invite you to share it. The easiest way to do so is via the contact page at echozoe.com/contact. I'm also available via social media. You can find Echo Zoe on Twitter by following at Echo Zoe, and on Facebook by going to facebook.com/Echo Zoe Ministries or Google Plus as Plus Echo Zoe. Some of my favorite episodes have come about as suggestions originally offered by listeners. As usual, you can find show notes for this episode, including an outline of the discussion, a list of scriptures referenced, and additional resources by visiting echozoe.com/77. With that, here's my discussion with Cameron Butel. Welcome, Cameron. It's a pleasure to have you on Echo Zoe Radio to talk about Hillsong and this phenomenon that's started off in your homeland and kind of spreading around the world.
Yes, it's like a spreading around the world. You're making it sound like a plague.
Well, we... as Americans have enough of our own plagues, so in a way, I'm kind of, in my own national pride, glad that we're not the only ones that export poor theology.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I'm right now. I'm sitting in the penthouse suite of my international ministry. that's not true. I'm actually sitting out on the front yard of my place, just trying to enjoy the cool night air. But just tell me if cars driving past is a problem for you, okay?
All right.
Or the fact if any of your listeners need translation, because I talk funny.
You're from Australia, which I'm told by Ray Comfort is a small island off the coast of New Zealand.
Yeah, he likes to say that. he likes to refer to New Zealand as down under.
Uh-huh.
Australia is down under. New Zealand is left over. And so, you can tell him I said that.
Sounds like you've got a friendly feud between your two countries.
Oh, sometimes it gets a bit less than friendly. You know, but there's a rivalry there.
All right.
In fact, I work at Grace to You, and Warren, the New Zealander, works across the hallway from me. And, So I'm in one office, and he's in an office across the hall. Incidentally, yeah, he gets the window office. But that's another story. But we have labeled the hallway the Tasman, because that's the sea that runs between Australia and New Zealand. So we call the hallway the Tasman, and we want to put up a life buoy, Louis, in the hallway there. And we call them, yeah, and so we can continue in trans-Tasman hostilities.
But your hallway's got to be much narrower, not 1,000 miles wide.
No, that's right. It is a bit narrower, but you know we've got fertile imagination.
Yeah. Well, let's talk a little bit about your ministry and your website, kind of your history with the subject of what we're going to talk about tonight with Hillsong.
Sure. What do you want to know?
Well, what's your background? What got you into writing? Yeah, you've got quite a bit of stuff on your blog. What got you into looking into Hillsong and writing about Hillsong?
Well, okay. Well, I think it's probably context is probably helpful, if you can bear with me. Background of coming to Saving Faith is in the Assemblies of God movement in Australia, which is, probably conservative, charismatic, your old school Pentecostal church. It's a denomination you have here, so not too different.
Uh-huh.
And I was converted during the preaching of a visiting preacher who happened to be preaching at a Pentecostal church, and I attended there, an Assemblies of God church. And so my background was in that movement. I wouldn't say I ever fitted in brilliantly, but I was there and a faithful member of, I like to think, good standing in that place, although I think that some of my questions I asked bothered them sometimes. I did tend to ask Area 51 questions. But it was we're talking early 90s, early 90s. Late 80s, early 90s, the Assembly of God movement in Australia, and it may be the same in America, they were actually very much old-school holiness movement kind of people. So they were, holy living was a very big deal. They took it very seriously. But what happened in the early 90s was that a church in Sydney, which was not in the Assemblies of God, but started to really gain traction because they were doing some really brilliant music. At that time, under the, and even the concepts like worship leader, worship pastor, were all being pioneered at this time. And it wouldn't surprise me if Hillsong is really the pioneer of these things. But Jeff Bullock was the man who was really writing some music that was really getting popular. So they were gaining more and more prominence among the churches to sing their songs, and then, so there was a real expansion in that, and that was probably what they were known for. It's certainly what they're known for in the U.S. Mm-hmm. But as it grew over time, then at the end of the 90s, I think the Assembly of God movement amalgamated into a movement called Australian Christian Churches, which was a conglomeration of Pentecostal charismatic churches under the headship of Brian Houston, who was pastoring Hillsong. There may have been someone who headed it up before Brian Houston. I can't remember that exactly. This is going back a bit, but certainly the trajectory certainly over those years was more and more towards positive, upbeat songs, catchy music, success / self-esteem / sensuality type preaching, not overt prosperity gospel, but certainly prosperity theology there. Very pragmatic thinking, their Pentecostal trademarks were sort of pushed to the periphery. It wasn't less and less of tongue speaking and things like that in services, which I'm not endorsing that either. I'm just saying this is what was happening at the time, just an observation. And it certainly, Brian Houston became the leader of the movement, and they've just become better and better at marketing, at their conferences grew, and then they grew in popularity. They certainly grew in popularity internationally. And I think one of their women there, Darlene Sheck, she did a song, Shout the Lord, which probably was a real gateway for them into the international marketplace, because a lot of people picked up that song all over the world. And so they're just a growing phenomenon of influence and just dominant in Australia. And many, their success, the church was large, was popular, was drawing a lot of young people. And so it just became very dominant in all the denominations. People, most denominations would send delegates to their huge conferences. And their conferences, their annual conference, well, they have a lot of conferences, but their main one that they have in the middle of the year, in your summer, which is our winter, in, around July, is huge. It's one of the biggest conferences, church conferences around the world. It would rival anything you would have here. It really is a big deal. And just that growing influence and that growing presence, that philosophy and approach to ministry really penetrated into just that every corner of Australian Christianity. And it started to really bother me. The first thing I noticed really was just a failure to talk about some of the plain issues like sin, especially repentance, preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance. I really started to notice that things were missing, things were absent, and it was very much about growing the numbers. And I think a turning point for me was one night when our church really bought into it, and a person had preached, and they had an altar call, and I was asked to come out and pray for some of the people. And I asked one of the people up front, which I normally would ask, is there any sin that God has brought to your attention, you know, that you need forgiveness of? And he paused for a moment. He sort of rolled his eyes around, thought for a bit. Then he said, no, not that I can think of. Hmm. And it was at that point, Andy, that the penny really dropped. I just thought, this is a joke. What's going on here? It really said there's something seriously wrong. If people, they're having altar calls and there's no conviction of sin. And so this really prompted me to start asking questions. And I did, and I asked questions of certain people who were involved in Hillsong, fairly high up, and it just kept hitting brick walls. And it was a source of frustration. And I know some other people I knew who wrote to them certainly about some theological errors in some of their songs, and it just went nowhere. And it just seemed like Hillsong was like a foreign embassy. Diplomatic community, you know, they just couldn't, you couldn't penetrate that shell. And certainly it was kind of like one of the great evils, great, you know, that their deadly sin would be negativity. So they're very careful to shelter their leaders and protect them from any negativity. Negativity is a very bad thing. Criticism and negativity, that is just the worst thing in the world. And the 11th commandment in their book is thou shalt not criticize, which of course trumps all the other 10 commandments. That is, in their eyes, the big problem. That's what they rail against, particularly those who criticize their leaders. We see that here. That's a problem in the US too.
Yeah.
It's a mechanism. A lot of large churches that cannot doctrinally defend themselves have to resort to tactics like that.
The judge not type tactic?
That's right. Judge not, lest ye be judged. To which Paul Washer always says, twist not scripture, lest ye be like Satan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Tony Miano quoting that a lot, too.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. If it's good, use it.
Yep.
So as it just got more and more difficult to deal with this stuff. And then I just sort of let it go. I had spoken to people. I had contacted people. It just went nowhere. It was just big pushback. They weren't really interested in what was said, had no interest in amending anything. And so then someone who was staying with us had one of their CDs some years later. I had moved on from that. I was out of the charismatic movement altogether, certainly going very much more in a reformed understanding of the gospel. And expository preaching. But they had brought in a Hillsong CD called Mighty to Save. And, you know, I mentioned earlier about the issue of their reluctance to preach repentance.
Yep.
Reluctance, I shouldn't say reluctance, just refusal. Just sheer refusal. Well, I just looked at the gospel present. I looked at the songs in the CD. There was just no real gospel content in there. Then I looked at their gospel presentation and it was just atrocious. There was nothing about the character of God. There was nothing about sin. There was nothing about judgment, eternity, heaven and hell. There was nothing about Christ's person and work, his atonement, his resurrection. And there was nothing about the demands of the gospel, the call sinners to repent and believe the gospel. And that really irritated me. And I went on and I looked at the doctrine statement on Hillsong Church. And sure enough, on their doctrine statement, they were insisting that people needed to repent in order to receive salvation. And I thought, that's amazing, because I have never heard anyone from Hillsong ever talk about repentance. You know, there has been odd occurrences of people actually saying the word, but not in the biblical sense of turning away from sin.
Right.
And I got really just fed up, and so I wrote in. I wrote some letters to their salvation line, and I got no response. And then eventually I got a response saying it was going up the chain, because I had questioned them about this. And eventually Robert Ferguson, and then of course the correspondence is on my blog, and you can put it up on your website or whatever, the links.
Yeah, yeah, we'll definitely do that.
Robert Ferguson was their theologian in chief. He wrote back saying that they do believe that, and I shouldn't question that. And I said, well, I'm asking because I never hear it. He says, you shouldn't think that, you know, you believe in repentance any more than we do. And I'm like, that's not the point. Your doctrine statement says this is necessary, and yet you never preach it. That's just plain inconsistent, and one should change. Either your preaching should change or your doctrine should change. But it's just not honest to do that. He said, well, we're not avoiding the subject. I said, well, that's very interesting, because on the back of that very same CD, you've quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, that verse says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'm not quoting that. There might not be precise translation, but that's
yep.
Certainly, the line in their turn from their wicked ways had been deleted from the Hillsong quotation. So that whole part of the verse talking about repentance, they even were willing to get rid of that. So Scripture was subject to their own editorial need.
Well, I think that's interesting, because this verse is so used out of context so commonly, at least here in the American church, that people can almost recite it verbatim, having never actually sat down and read it. They've heard it so many times.
Yeah, that's right. Well, there's the context issue.
Uh-huh.
But just the fact that for their own purposes, they were willing to edit it to suit themselves.
Right. Well, that's my point, is that people have heard it so many times that it's just known to people, and then to strip out part of it, to edit it. I mean, that's pretty brazen.
There wasn't even ellipses. And if you look on my blog, you know, you'll see that I kept a track record of all the different reasons I got given for why it was missing.
Uh-huh.
Now, Robert Ferguson just refused to talk about it. It was really the elephant in his room. He just, in our correspondence, he just would not even touch it. Joel A. Bell, their executive pastor, I can't remember what he said, but he had some lame excuse as well. But I know that the reasons varied. One person said they forgot to put it in. One person said it was a mistake, but it was too late now, so we just had to live with it. Another person said it did not fit their parameters. And which was, you know, like we're saying, your doctrine statement says that Scripture is authoritative, and here you are editing it. And they said, you know, nana nana boo boo. You know, basically, yes, we do believe that. We do hold the Scripture as inerrant, authoritative, and we're not going to change this. And we do this, you know, it's like, I don't know what you'd liken that to, but it's just fingers in the ears, head in the sand, and continuing to do it and denying it at the same time.
Well, kind of. It sounds like that mindset that says that, well, I mean well, so I kind of have license.
I can alter Scripture however I like, and I can also claim to take it seriously and be subject to it. But it's clear what is subject to who.
Right.
In this case. And it was a matter of principle. Someone might say, well, I'm nitpicking, and it's one example. Yeah. The point I raise with this is simply that this, the actions here is very revealing of their attitude to Scripture and the authority that it really has in the way they operate.
Mm-hmm.
And it is evident in that and in their preaching. So I went public with the correspondence, and there was more correspondence back and forth. Certainly, and of course, on their next CD, they did include the word repent, but they really didn't get it because they weren't talking about repentance at all. They weren't talking about sin at all. They just threw the word in there, kind of almost like throwing me a bone.
Hmm.
There you go, now shut up.
So you're probably not the only one that they've heard this criticism from.
Well, unfortunately with Hillsong, at least in Australia, what has happened has been a lot of criticism has been at their financial issues and some scandals.
Uh-huh.
And I would think that that would show me a little bit of credit, at least, that I could have delved into a lot of scandals, but I didn't. I just wanted to talk on a theological level. There has been some, but I don't think there has not been much serious theological critique, certainly concerning the gospel they preach. And the financial issues and the prosperity issues are side effects of the false gospel of Hillsong,
uh-huh.
another gospel. And so what's happened is basically they've become a law to themselves. They remain unchallenged. And so that's why I took it on, and I wanted to circulate it as much as possible. I want people to be aware. I realize in America, for many people in the wider church culture, Hillsong is basically a music label. But actually, no, they are a church brand. They are a church franchise. They are expanding all over the world, and the music is the vehicle and probably the funding engine through which they do many of their things. So they have franchised themselves in many of the major cities around the world. If you go to hillsong.org or whatever their website is, hillsong.com, hillsong.org, well, I can't remember which one is, but you'll see a list down the bottom, I think, of all the different cities they're in. Most of the major cities in Australia, and then some major cities all around the world, places like New York, Moscow, London, I think Paris, Copenhagen, Stockholm, Cape Town, just a lot of places.
It's .com.
Yeah.
They list Australia, London, Kiev/Moscow, South Africa, New York City, France, Stockholm, Germany, Amsterdam, Copenhagen, Barcelona, and Los Angeles.
Yeah, so, okay, well, can you click on the Los Angeles one to see if it started yet?
Yeah, it's Hillsong LA is one of 12 Hillsong churches around the world. We aim to serve this city by being the hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus, bringing hope and life wherever we go, creating a sense of welcome home. Every Sunday, 11 a.m., 5:30 p.m., 8 p.m. But it looks like they are.
They're off and running. And yeah. You see there that this talk, you know, this catchy talk of living the gospel, of being the hands and feet of Jesus. I understand that it's not entirely incorrect in that we are the body of Christ.
Right.
But I think that there is a problem with this talk, and that is inherent in that kind of talk is the idea that we have substituted ourselves for Christ. Now we are living out the gospel.
Uh-huh.
And of course, to do that is to basically substitute ourselves in place of his unique work, his once and once for all delivered faith, his exclusive work. You know, we cannot live out the atonement. We cannot live out the resurrection. We cannot live out the fulfillment of the law. We cannot live out dying as a righteous one for the unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
We testify of the one who has done that on our behalf. That is why God chose the foolishness of preaching. We testify of someone else. We are not the gospel. It is a message. And so the idea through performing good works, while noble, and of course good works should be an extension of the gospel, it should be the result of the gospel being preached to us and bringing about conversion and regeneration and a change of nature, causing us to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. But the idea that our good works are the gospel in some way is a horrible distraction from the preaching of the gospel, what God has chosen. Mm-hmm. And so that's a problem. It's a problem in many places, but that is certainly going on there. You know, Hillsong is certainly keen to promote themselves in areas of, you might say, social justice or good works, care for the poor, the oppressed. Certainly a big one in Europe is the slave trafficking, which I would agree is a big problem. We should care for these people. We should do something about this. But that is not the gospel. And it's not necessarily a thing that they, a point that they labor, but it's definitely a dominant theme in modern evangelicalism. Mm-hmm. This talk of living out the gospel, of doing these things. And I think that that's evident in the way they are promoting themselves there. We are primarily to preach and proclaim Christ. We testify of another. And so I certainly am, I just get red flags when I see that stuff. I certainly know they have very little interest in preaching the gospel rightly. They have no interest in talking about anything that would lower your self-esteem, such as sin, guilt, possibility of judgment, God's wrath. You could certainly look at their songs and you would see that their songs, even their good songs, there are all sorts of theological things that are absent from their songs. You know, you'll never see a Hillsong song that talks about any of sin, of our guilt, of God's wrath, of the atonement and what was happening, Christ taking God's wrath in our place. Those things are just not there. So even if you listen to their good songs, you're going to have huge gaps in your understanding of the gospel.
Now, as I got into this, you know, just kind of looking at what they're about, the way this came about was, it's been quite a while, but a listener from Sydney had emailed me or contacted me and said, suggested for an episode that I maybe track you down and talk about Hillsong. And I think she's got a connection to Hillsong, you know, like a history there as well. And so I kind of poked around because, like you had mentioned earlier on, my understanding as an American Christian is, you know, I'd heard of the music before, but I didn't understand that there was a church movement behind it. But as I started kind of digging in and trying to learn what I could, there seems to be some threads that kind of resemble the New Apostolic Reformation or Word of Faith. I mean, you mentioned yourself, prosperity.
Certainly. I think they've had Bill Johnson at their conference. They have had some terrible, I mean, it's a who's who. I mean, it's laughable, you know. That I had video of them. Was it Brian Ferguson? I can't even remember these names. Someone's going to listen to this and they're going to say, I'm so behind on what's happening at Hillsong. Robert Ferguson. I don't pay much attention to Hillsong anymore. I mean, I tried to communicate with them and air my concerns, and I see nothing to suggest that that has changed. But I am not up with all of their latest developments and what is going on. I did check out Brian Houston, I think, about a year or so ago when he preached at Rick Warren's church, and we can touch on that.
Sure.
But I'm not up with everything that's going on. I know that their youth band is extremely popular now, Hillsong United. And I know also that at their conferences they have had, I mean, here's a bit of a cross-section of speakers that have been at Hillsong. I mean, they've had Bill Hybels and Rick Warren. They've had Joel Osteen. They have had Joyce Meyer. They've had T.D. Jakes. And T.D. Jakes, Robert Ferguson, that year that they had T.D. Jakes, I watched a video of him stressing to his students the importance of getting the Trinity right in their songwriting. And it was just, yeah, I have a blog post about that, but and you can see the video there.
Yeah, can I play that real quick? It's only 30 seconds long. I want to play this. You've got it on your blog.
Okay, But.
Hello, I'm Bishop T.D. Jakes, a senior pastor of the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, here in the USA. And I am traveling, getting ready, getting prepared to be a part of that powerful, life-changing conference, Hillsong Conference 2010. That's right. I'm coming to Sydney, Australia, and I've been looking forward to it, too. And we are going to have a time. I encourage you to meet me at Hillsong, for there the Lord will surely speak to us. Be there.
Not even 30 seconds.
There you go. And yeah, you can see there's some audio of Robert Ferguson teaching his students the importance, stressing that they get their Trinitarian doctrine right in their songs.
Uh-huh.
And you just can't write that sort of irony. I'm just not clever enough to write irony that good.
Should I play that one as well? That one's a little longer, but.
T.D. Jakes, for those who aren't aware, T.D. Jakes is a modalist. He holds to a wrong view of the Trinity. He doesn't believe in three distinct persons, God in three persons. He believes in God in three manifestations.
Right.
So if you can imagine a character in a play doing three different roles, and he goes off between scenes and changes character.
Yeah.
So God is only doing one thing at a time. Which is clearly a problem when Jesus is praying to the Father and when Jesus is being baptized and
the Spirit descends.
Things like that. That's certainly a problem for the modalists. But T.D. Jakes is a modalist who denies the Trinity.
Yeah, there was a big controversy not long ago with this elephant room deal where
that was farcical. That was just farcical. That they threw softballs at him.
Uh-huh.
And not even questioning him about his prosperity theology.
Right.
I mean, T.D. Jakes is really one of the worst handlers of scripture there is. I mean, his approach to scripture is just breathtakingly bad.
It just never ceases to amaze me the different people and groups that try so hard to include him within the fold of Christianity, within the flock. And I mean, the guy is a wolf, I mean, if there ever was one, and people trying so hard to try to pull the wool over people's eyes on T.D. Jakes. It's just incredible.
Yeah, someone, of course, might take exception to what I just say. Who are you, you know, to say that? Are you doing it better? Who are you to judge? And look, I'm not, that is not an appeal to my brilliance when I say that.
Right.
I'm just saying simply that God is not the author of confusion. God has explained himself clearly in scripture,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we can, he has made it understandable to someone as simple as me. And T.D. Jakes continually starts with his own idea and then makes scripture conform to that. And it's really very obvious. If you start with the point that, well, what does the scripture say in context, then you're going to have problems with T.D. Jakes.
Mm-hmm.
But he can stir up a lot of excitement, and so I guess people feel that compensates for it. But certainly, it was amazing that they would invite him to the Hillsong Conference as a modalist after stressing the importance of the Trinity. Other people who they've invited, Bill Johnson is another notable invite. Now, there's your new Apostolic Reformation.
Yeah, we did a whole episode on Bill Johnson. I did with Bob DeWay a few years ago.
Well, they're just about to bring out a movie on the Holy Ghost, which is basically, should be called Anarchy, but basically someone at Bill Johnson's church has decided, I'm going to make a movie about the Holy Ghost. I'm going to take a camera and just follow wherever the Holy Spirit leads. That's the premise for the movie.
Wow.
And it's being released tomorrow. You might want to watch that. It's going to be online for free, so you might want to review that. That might be something you might want to do in a program, and it would spare me from having to do that.
I don't typically do the review type shows, but... Chris Roseborough does such a much better job of it than I could do. But
He probably will. But yeah, it's certainly, yeah. So they've got prosperity guys and the new apostolic reformation and seeker sensitive church growth.
So it sounds like it's just a matter, it's just a mishmash and people kind of feeding off each other.
Well, what's popular?
One,
you know, what's popular? Yeah. What's the front of the bookstore? What's the big thing?
One big you name. Know? Helping another.
Yeah, I think when Prayer of Jabez is big, they might have had the guy from that out. I can't remember, but when something's big, you know, we want to be in on the big thing.
Uh-huh.
Stephen Furtick. They've had Stephen Furtick out there.
Uh-huh.
rock star pastors. So you got everything. They're just trying to do what's cool and popular and edgy. And so that's the kind of, it's just such a huge cross section at all there.
But no, not necessarily any theological crossover. They're not a wing of the New Apostolic Reformation or whatnot.
You know, they definitely want to try. They at least want to present themselves as people who are in the middle.
Uh huh.
You know, so they don't think that they are prosperity movement. They don't think that they are the fanatical end times people. You know, they are pragmatists.
Okay.
First and foremost. And this is a thing that we always need to remember today. These are very dangerous times, discernment-wise, because doctrine statements can deceive us. You know, sometimes doctrine statements are a smokescreen for what they really believe and teach.
Right.
And so I might put up I can control C and control V an orthodox statement from somewhere reputable. That's not hard to do.
Right.
But I can pay no attention to that. And so that's what happens the theology you confess, the other question that needs to be asked is, what is your allegiance to that theology? Is that allegiance, is that primary, or does your pragmatism and your expediency trump that?
Mm-hmm.
And so you make decisions based around that. You know, like, you might say, it's not practical to hold to this anymore or to preach this right now, so I'll just abandon that position for the sake of the circumstance right now, situational ethics,
yep,
or something like that. So certainly we have to be very discerning with doctrine statements to see that what is their allegiance to that and is their preaching bound within those parameters.
Yeah, if you don't mind, there was another video that you had on one of your blog posts. It was the same post as the one I just played. This was a little bit longer, but they are out and out discussing the differences between what their creed, as they call it, or their doctrinal statement, and then in this case they're talking about their songwriting. But is it really any difference between a songwriting and what they're preaching?
Our songwriting should reflect, you know, everything we do, because if doctrine statement is supposed to be a, of all our theology, this is a distilled down to the essentials. Doctrine statements are supposed to be essentials. These are our non-negotiables. These are the things that cannot budge, and so everything we do should be bound to this.
Right.
The songwriting should be no different.
So I'm going to play this little clip. It's a little longer than the one we just listened to, but he's going to explain that there is a difference.
So, having established those wonderful traits, we want to look at 10 challenges that I think all of us need to bear in mind if we're going to write songs. The first one is this. Our creed. Each of these words is highlighted by a song line. The song line that I want you to highlight is the song line from our last album, "This is Our God." Well, who is your God? An Anglican minister from England wrote to us after the production of that album and criticized us. And the criticism was very simple. He said, "I have checked your website and you have an orthodox statement of faith. So when I saw the statement, 'This is our God,' I thought the songs on that album would reflect your statement of faith." He said they didn't. And he said, "What is the explanation for that? You're putting out a song, an album around the world that should reflect what you believe." Now, my argument was, I said, if you looked at the last 5 years, you would probably get a better understanding of what we believe. But it's an interesting thought, because if we're going to entitle a song and an album, "This is Our God," the expectation is that it would reflect what we believe. So, I want to ask you some questions. Do you know our theological position? One of the ways that I learned our statement of faith was that Brian asked me to rewrite it. So I wrote pretty much our statement of faith from scratch, and it made me go through every single phrase of our statement of faith, and I had to put a scripture and an understanding with every phrase until it was in my spirit. And I challenge you to know our statement of faith, because your song should reflect it. Now, maybe not every song will represent every aspect, but it better represent. If you choose three out of our songs in an album, it should represent who we believe in. And can I just say this, and before I hand over to Amanda, who do you direct your prayers toward? There is nowhere that I can find in the New Testament where it ever tells us to pray to the Holy Spirit. So be cautious.
I think he goes on a little more, but I think we've gotten the meat of the point there, that he's really admitting that there's a gulf between what they're teaching or what they're singing and what they claim as their statement of faith.
Yeah. Look, there's a lot of problems there. There's a lot of red flags with that. One of which is, you know, well, we've improved in the last 5 years, he says. Well, if you've improved, when you started getting it right, then remove all your other albums from sale where you're getting it wrong. You know, and the other thing is, you know, that he says it's an interesting point he raises. No, it's not an interesting point. It's a huge issue.
Right.
It's not just, oh, well, let's just think a bit more about it. Let's just try a bit harder. This is serious. And then he's asked to write a new doctrine statement. Write us a new doctrine statement. That is not how church history has run with the development of Christian theology.
Right.
You know, hey, Andy, go and write me a doctrine statement. I think the old one's not so good. Can you write me a new one, a better one? You know, it just reeks of course I'm not there, but it just reeks of I'm not really interested in collaborating on this. I'm not really interested in translating my biblical convictions to paper. Just write a doctrine statement that I'm speculating here, but, you know, just write me a doctrine statement that will get people like us off our back.
Well, you used the word pragmatism earlier, and this smacks of pragmatism.
Yeah. I mean, do you believe this? And is this, I mean, you want to write a doctrine statement that I believe and that the scripture teaches clearly. You know, there's just got to be an alignment of those things. Mm-hmm. And it's just not interesting. And, you know, if they really took it seriously, they wouldn't have invited T.D. Jakes that year.
Right.
You know, it's clear that the creed is not important. Is he successful? Is he popular? Is he a big name? Yes. They don't know. I honestly don't think they know he's a modalist, or they might have heard, but they don't care.
Right.
But
do they know what a modalist is?
It's not something that interests them. You know, they're not interested in that. They're not interested in pursuing that. They're never interested in really even responding to me about the questions I had. And I tried to ask very graciously, and I tried to keep it just on a theological issue. I refrained from talking about money or scandals or anything like that, just to talk basically about theology there. And I think here's the issue is I can't make them conform to biblical theology that I would hold to. I have no control over that. But integrity demands that they at least conform their preaching to their doctrine statement or conform their doctrine statement to their preaching.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm asking for. That's what I've been requesting all along, because they contradict each other.
Sure.
And it's gone on for years and years. The Hillsong has refused to preach a gospel, a message of repentance, of turning away from sin, for decades. Now, again, I have to say, I haven't heard every sermon that comes out of Hillsong. So someone may be able to point out somewhere where it has been preached. But I will again add that I have had that challenge on my blog and elsewhere for years and years now. I think almost 5 years now, asking for them to show me, bring forward an example, audio or something, of them faithfully preaching the gospel. Nothing has ever been forthcoming. So I'll stand by what I said, that I've never heard them for years do this. And even if there is isolated examples of it, It should be always there because they're saying that repentance is necessary.
Mm-hmm.
And it's absent from everything. It's been going on for years, and I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of them playing this game. I'm tired of them just generating huge amounts of funds to perpetuate their industry and their brand and never being held to account. And they're big, and people don't want to do any confrontation in Australia, so they just get free rein to keep doing it. It's tiring. Mm-hmm. And I just decided to try and hold them to some account and challenge them on that. And because they really gave me a lot of pushback, I decided to then go public with what I said. And that needs to be taken in considered when people might read my articles and think I'm just, muckraking. I started going public about this stuff after years of frustration of it going nowhere. I thought it was the only way is just to warn about this.
Right.
And I have. And, a lot of people have read it, which is good. I'm happy if more do. Just because I want people aware I'm from Australia, and I'm sad that the most prominent Christian, in quotation marks, most prominent Christian ministry coming out of Australia is Hillsong. Mm-hmm. And the Christian City Church also in Sydney as well. Those two, they are just dominant. They dominate the landscape, and they are our biggest exporter. And I'm just embarrassed about it. Nothing would bring me greater joy than to see just a faithful expositor of the Word of God rise up and gain some traction in Australia.
Mm-hmm.
But this is what we have put up with, and it perpetuates because people buy the music and keep funding the machine, keep feeding the beast, and it just keeps growing and expanding. In Australia, my friends in Australia who are Star Trek fans call Hillsong the Borg. And so only Trekkies will get that. Forget it if you're not a Trekkie, but they refer to it as the Borg, and it's true.
Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated.
Yeah, everything just assimilates into it. They're just swallowing everything up. So they have taken over some major churches in Australia and rebranded it as Hillsong and applied their formula. So it is a franchising kind of approach
mm-hmm.
to churches there. Rather than missionary work, they're sort of really going to major cities and just basically reproducing exactly what they do in their first church and just spreading it everywhere.
Well, it seems to be a regional thing. It's not just Australia, but I'm reading of a lot of connections to Singapore and other areas in that Southeast Asia, Australia, New Zealand.
Yeah, well, like I said, they're expanding, they're franchising, they're doing it all over the place.
I keep coming across stories about these people back and forth with Singapore, and there must be a mega church in Singapore that's connected to Hillsong.
There could be. Joseph Prince is another one.
Yeah.
And I think Kong He is very closely connected to Christian City Church, Hillsong. And there's two terrible false teachers, Kong He and Joseph Prince. Prince. Both are megachurch pastors in Singapore.
Uh-huh.
English speaking. And very prominent. Of course, Kong He is on trial at the moment for embezzling a lot of money. Joseph Prince is a straight up antinomian.
Wow.
He preaches, he will not as well, he doesn't preach repentance. In fact, he preaches against repentance. And his arguments often come down to simply finding a verse that talks about faith without talking about repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Because see, this verse doesn't mention repentance. You don't need to turn from sin. And, of course, I can play that game, and I can find verses that talk about repentance without talking about faith.
Sure.
But he's a real problem, and I'm pretty sure they've had him at Hillsong as well.
He's more
their ties to Hillsong may be with Joseph Prince's church.
He's more of a straight-up word faith, if I understand correctly.
Yeah, he is. He is. He's more clever.
Uh-huh.
More clever in that he does try to throw around Greek words.
Uh-huh.
And of course he'll isolate a particular Greek word, and that's impressive. I've even heard him explain penal substitution very well. That surprised me. I heard Joseph Prince talk about penal substitutionary atonement. He got it exactly right. But then his application, it just went terrible.
Off the rails. Basically,
because, well, Jesus took, you know, the wrath of God against our sins, and so now everything's okay.
Uh-huh.
So he basically applied it in a universalistic sense that there's no more wrath, don't worry about it. And so it's just one of those things where the most dangerous teachers, I think, are the ones that get a lot of things right.
Yeah.
That's what makes them dangerous.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I think it's turning out now with Mark Driscoll that the thing that has made him most dangerous has been the things that he has got right. He's got a lot of things right. He has preached some great sermons.
Mm-hmm.
And so that draws us in and gains, you know, our faith.
Let your guard down. Yeah.
And let our guard down, and we don't examine other things he's preached, friendships that he's made, and practice that he things that he does.
Mm-hmm.
So he's garnered a lot of support in among Reformed people, but his allegiance is not there. He might hold to some Calvinistic soteriology, but he can abandon that just as fast. He can hang with people who are totally from the other end of the spectrum. You know, it's telling that Mark Driscoll could go to Robert Shuler's church and get invited back again. I mean, that says something.
Yeah.
But the point being simply that beware of teachers who actually get certain points of theology right, because that can soften you up.
Mm-hmm.
N.T. Wright's book on the resurrection won him a lot of favor with people, and then he brings out, you know, talks about his false view of justification. So sometimes the good teaching can actually act as a Trojan horse for false teaching that's waiting to just come out when we've dropped our defenses.
And that's a really good point, a good way to articulate this, and that's why I go back and forth between talking about positive doctrines of the faith, and, you know, what are the essentials, what are good Reformed theology, and then we'll talk about false teaching and movements like Hillsong and New Apostolic and Word Faith and whatnot, and that's why I do it that way, is I want to make sure people understand the true doctrine, and then we go back and apply that and see, well, if we understand the true doctrine, then it's easier for us to draw out and see why these movements are false and what's wrong with them.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I want to get, you know, we're kind of getting late on our time. We've got a little bit left, but we're moving along. But I've got a few things that have come up from listeners, specifically the one in Sydney that kind of pushed me towards the subject. And then another listener also had contacted me. And one of the questions involves a video, another video here. It's about a little over 2 minutes long. This is Brian. I'm Brian Houston. Okay, you got to forgive me. I'm still learning Hillsong, but Brian Houston is Hillsong. He's the chief guy. And he's
the great theologian Tom Hanks summed up that said, Houston, we have a problem.
I like that. This clip here, he's talking kind of about how inclusive he wants to be. And I think this goes back to some of the pragmatism you talked about before, kind of not talking about repentance. But I'll play this real quick, and then maybe we can get your thoughts on it.
Okay. Second thing is, a pioneer reaches the unreachable and includes the excluded. I love this thought. Think about this. The first three individuals, when the gospel goes beyond Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria, and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the end, the first three individual converts that are mentioned, in other words, new believers, the first one, is a wizard. His name's Simon, who confounded the people with magic tricks. They were astonished with his magic. He's a sorcerer, a wizard. The second one, later in Acts chapter 8, is an Ethiopian eunuch. Putting it bluntly, he was castrated, which I guess made him a part of a minority group.
The video, he's looking for a laugh here. Going to stand there waiting. Come on, you're supposed to laugh.
The third one was a terrorist. His his name was Saul in Acts chapter 9. The Bible literally describes Saul as breathing threats and slaughter against Christians. And not only that, he was described as being in full agreement with Stephen being put to death. How's that for an encouraging front row in church? You've got a guy who's still got his tarot cards in one hand and astrology charts in the other hands. You've got a guy who's got real sexual issues. The first three, what if identity problems? He's not sure who he is. And then you've got a third person who's a terrorist. That's pretty encouraging for the worship team when they look down. I love the fact that maybe not terrorists, but the Lord may come. It's never been built on superstars necessarily or people who have got it all together. It's rarely reached people in all walks of life, the down and out, the up and out, everything in between. And I pray we'll always be that kind of church. And a pioneering spirit keeps that kind of spirit happening in the church.
That's a little bit of a choppy video there in audio. but
yeah, I'm sorry. I struggled through my phone to discern that audio. So
okay,
you'll have to give me the cliff notes.
Okay. Well, he's talking about what he claims was the first three people to come to faith outside of Jerusalem in Samaria. And the first one was, of course, Simon the sorcerer, and he refers to him as a wizard with tarot cards. And then the second being the Ethiopian eunuch, which he says was, to put it bluntly, he was castrated, and he says, well, I suppose that makes him part of a minority group, and he stands there kind of begging for a laugh. And then he talks about Saul of Tarsus as a terrorist, and he says, how's that for front row of the worship team? His point seems to be that they want to be this inclusive church that's going to bring anybody in, but you know, as to what we've already talked about over the last 55 minutes or so, there's nothing in there about repentance. He doesn't say anything about Simon the sorcerer repenting. Doesn't say anything about Saul repenting. Nothing about Christ in
exactly.
that clip.
And the eunuch issue is a physical situation he's in that is cannot be equated with minority groups, which might be, you know, people who, you know, sexual preference or anything like that. You know, it's just, you can't equate it.
The audio was a little bit broken there, but he did seem to want to go there, that this was some kind of sexual deviancy here or something.
Well, I don't know. But certainly, yeah, there's a problem there because it can mean a lot of things. And it's irresponsible in the pulpit. If you're going to say things like that, you really need to qualify what you're saying, what you mean by that. That could mean all sorts of things.
Yeah.
But I understand, I think... I don't know, but I'm of the understanding that actually, that audio video, I think someone may have been putting that up in Australia. Hillsong's been pulling it down.
Yeah.
Editing that out. Is that correct? Has Hillsong been editing that out?
Well, that's the guy who sent it to me said that he's had his account pulled down by posting that. That, you know, his YouTube account has been pulled because of that. He's had some trouble getting that to stay up. It doesn't stick.
Well, you know, when you don't preach repentance, you don't believe in personal repentance, you know, you've got to go other routes, other routes. And so the route is to basically, you know, try and purge the internet of all the stupid things you say or unbiblical things you say or things that might cause controversy. And the only reason why they would probably want it down is because it's caused controversy. I don't think he really thinks too deeply about what he's preaching or being biblically responsible with the text.
Right.
It just comes out. And now we're in an age of social media and pushback is coming and they've got to do their own sort of get their own spin doctors and try and clean things up. So it sounds a bit like that, but certainly...
A little bit of Ergen Kainer going on there?
I'm sorry?
Sorry, a little bit of Ergen Kainer going on there? I'm referring to the... You know, James White's constantly...
same
kind of thing.
I don't know how you remove all the evidence for something from the internet.
Right.
The internet is an animal all of its own.
Yeah.
But certainly I guess that when they find it they try and pull it down. Maybe it's damage control, I don't know, but certainly that's really that's really reckless preaching there. Mm-hmm. I think it would be possible to maybe preach that if you certainly carefully qualified what you were saying. I have no idea what Brian Houston means with that. Certainly the issue of repentance, it's not, since he never preaches repentance, and I've even heard him preach on a text that is about repentance and avoid the subject altogether,
mm-hmm.
I have no reason to imagine that he would be implying there that these people in the front row are also repentant. That it's certainly not a part of his preaching DNA.
Yeah, and this is a short, 2 minute clip of a much longer sermon or talk or whatever. The way I view it, it looked, I mean, at least in what I saw, it really looked like it was all about shock value. It's all about, it's kind of a Driscoll style.
Yeah, of course.
Just try to be edgy.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's got a punchline to it.
Right. So then another one from listener, I think this is an important question to talk about, and maybe I can roll it with something that you mentioned early on. She's asking that, given what God says in his word in the Bible, what would your advice be to people caught up in like Hillsong and these churches and these mega churches and whatnot? And then I want to also tie that in with, you talked earlier on about the music, and you kind of said, well, what about the good songs?
Okay. Well, in dealing with the Australian questioner and what to do,
yeah,
Jesus said, that my sheep hear my voice. And so those who are truly converted, I believe, will come out of a church that does not preach the gospel and go somewhere where they will be fed.
Mm-hmm.
So certainly, for anyone in a place like that, they should... I mean, they should try and maintain contact with some of these people to try and reason with them over the truth in the hope that they can see to evangelize them. But most importantly, they need to get out of there and they need to go to a solid church that faithfully preaches the Bible, faithfully preaches the gospel, is governed by a plurality of elders, male elders, and practices the sacraments rightly,
mm-hmm.
and shepherds the flock. They need to go somewhere like that and look for somewhere like that to be fed and the word rightly handled. That's what they need. That's what I needed. That's what I pursued after. Is that an answer to a question?
I think it's a great answer. I think a lot of us that start off in squishy churches or even terrible churches or heretical churches or whatnot, sometimes don't really understand how much we need that until we are there and we get it. But once you're in a church that has solid expository preaching that preaches the gospel consistently week after week after week, it's eye-opening. It's a relief. You're being fed. It's a kind of thing where you feel this burden lifted off your shoulders and you just all of a sudden, you know where God really wants his people. You know what the flock is like. And so, but that raises the biggest tough question, not everyone can find that, especially if you're in a smaller town or you're a lot of places outside of the U.S. and outside of the West in general. It's really hard to find good churches.
I've been there. We had to plant. We were living in Denmark for a while. We had to plant a church. We had nowhere to go.
There you go.
I'm not advising anyone, but I would say this, that really, either you start something, if you can't start something, if you don't have elder qualified men to do that, then you need to move so you can go somewhere. I'm sorry, that's tough, but that's how it is.
It is. Yeah.
That's the choice we have to make. And I've been there. Mm-hmm. So I know what it's like. Mm-hmm. I know what it's like.
Fortunately, these days, it's not hard to find good teaching. You're not going to get the fellowship that you need if you're not in a good church. But
you're not going to get your Christianity tested for authenticity. This is how they shall know that you are my disciples, that uh-huh. you have love for one another.
Right.
Now, how am I going to see if I have love for the brethren if I do internet church, or I do it as an island? And how am I going to get disciplined if I'm in sin or in a need to repent of something? Who's going to hold me accountable then? And how are we going to be the body of Christ?
Yeah.
If I'm going to keep carrying on like a decapitated limb in my life. So, of course, we need to find good churches. I think with preaching, I would like to add that I think, you know, the key things to really look for is a high view of God, a preaching the sovereignty of God, a preaching of man's depravity,
yeah,
a preaching of judgment, that heaven and hell are real places where real people go, a preaching of the person and work of Christ, his life of a fulfillment to the law, his penal substitutionary atoning death on the cross, and his resurrection, proving God's satisfaction with his payment, and our hope that we too will be raised from the dead, just like him, as the first fruits of that resurrection. And then fifthly, the call on all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's the sort of stuff that's the bare bones, what you're looking for in a preacher, in your teaching, and where you're going to feed. With your question regarding what about good Hillsong songs, well, there are some Hillsong. Some Hillsong songs are bad, some are good. I haven't heard a lot of the newer ones, so I can't speak for that.
Mm-hmm.
What I would say I've found is even if you listen to the good songs, you're going to have serious gaps in your theology. There's going to be subject matter that's just never talked about. So it's going to be incomplete in its theology. And, of course, you can rightly argue that, well, the music is not where I get my theology from. It's from the pulpit. Agreed. But I think it's good that the songs have high theology and they're theologically sound. And if there's hundreds and hundreds of songs and you cannot find a single song about the wrath of God, which is the context in which we understand the cross and we understand the mercy of God, you know, our sin, our guilt, you know, God, that's the whole context of God's love. God showed us his love and that while we were sinning, Christ died for us. You cannot really preach God's love without talking about sin, because it's our sin that really provides the defining background for God's love. So it's going to lack. And more importantly, I think that is, even with the good songs, the issue is you're still funding this whole operation. And it's not just a musical operation. It is a church planting, what I call franchising operation, which is furthering their false teaching. They are unrestrained, unaccountable, and you're just helping to perpetuate this. There are other great sources for music today. There are some people writing really great songs, musically beautiful and high theology. I think of even in the Sovereign Grace, I've heard some great songs from there with really good soteriology. Also people like Stuart Townend and Keith and Kristen Getty. And I know that there's other people doing this as well. So there are alternatives, and we can support those rather than feeding money that keeps helping to perpetuate an organization that needs to be held to account. You know, we have the same Australia voting with your feet, meaning, you know, leaving if you don't want to support something. And I think,
right,
you know, vote with your wallet. Mm-hmm. Send a message. Tell them, you know, you're not happy with what they're preaching. You're not happy with theology and music, and you want them to repent of that, to change their ways of that. And you're going to help them feel that and realize that they need to respond to that by withdrawing your support.
Right.
They would not exist without the support of a lot of people buying their music and also churches paying licensing deals to use their music. You know, that's very lucrative business, copyright, for churches to use your songs in their church services. You know, I don't know what the figures are, but I know they make good money out of copyright, you know, the
CCL.
Christian licensing for churches getting permission to use your songs in their worship services.
Mm-hmm.
That's very lucrative. So certainly churches can play a part in that too by not paying those fees and not using their songs.
Mm-hmm.
I would encourage anyone to send a message, because as an Australian, you know, Australia is really suffering under the shadow of Hillsong. You know, we need good churches and we need strong voices in the pulpit, and we need people that are not just a landscape that is so dominated by Hillsong that they're just basically overshadowing everything else.
Mm-hmm. Well, Cameron, I very much appreciate the time that you've given me and the listeners of Echo Zoe this evening. We're recording kind of late at night. Before I close, is there anything that maybe we didn't touch on that you think is important that we kind of get out before we close?
Just that our interest is not primarily to talk about Hillsong or to criticize Hillsong. Of course, we've used all this time to talk about that, but the reason why we talk about that is because of our love for the truth, because of our desire to see the gospel proclaimed, and because of our desire to point people in the direction of sound teaching and good theology. We talk about these things. It needs to be done. We don't want that to be the only thing we do, but there is a shepherd's responsibility. We see that in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, where the shepherd is both to affirm good doctrine and oppose false doctrine. Romans 16:17 tells us to mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine we have learned. And it's important to note there in Romans 16:17 that who are the divisive ones? Who are the ones who cause division? Those who preach doctrine contrary to the doctrine we have learned.
Mm-hmm.
So exercises like this, Andy, done rightly in a God-honoring way, are actually exercises in unifying the body of Christ. So these are important things to remember, and we must be zealous about the gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one he delivered to us, let him be anathema, let him be damned to hell. The stakes are very high. There's only one gospel. We cannot allow variations on that. We must be zealous about that and willing to go to the mat and get in the ring. So again, these are important issues. The stakes are very high. This is not just about some disagreements over when the rapture will happen. This is over the gospel itself, God's means of proclaiming the gospel, is his means of using people to proclaim that gospel and bring about salvation. There is only one gospel, so we must be zealous about its purity.
Yeah. And it's not just about the content. It's not just the content itself, but it's the totality. You can't leave parts out when you're talking about the gospel.
We're talking about getting it right. We're talking about preaching it completely.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly right. We don't want missing information, like missing parts of Bible verses and things like that.
Right. Well, I thank you so much, Cameron. I've enjoyed this discussion. I've learned a lot, and I hope others have as well. I think it's fruitful to, as I said before, I like to talk about positive doctrines from time to time, but I also like to talk about the error as well, and hoping that the two work together and you can understand by knowing the truth, better understand where the falsehood lies. And I really appreciate your time and helping us discuss this error and this problem within the church, and pray that people are edified by it, and that it can help with those who are, you know, have left churches like Hillsong, help to draw loved ones out that may still be in it.
Yeah, well, I hope that you can make the trip out to visit the Shepherds Conference sometime, Andy.
Oh, someday I would love to do that.
Then we can meet face to face.
Yeah, you know, I was telling you last night as we were chatting that I've been making a lot of friends from your area through the ministry and the blog. You know, Tony Miano was out there, and Fred Butler I just interviewed a few months ago on King James Only, and you know, I've even interviewed Phil Johnson a couple times and really enjoyed
it.
Yeah,
look, I work with my heroes.
That's what I love about a podcast is that, you know, I can contact people and that are my heroes and ask, hey, can I talk to you for an hour? And I'll record it and put it on the internet. You know, if I didn't do that, they'd probably laugh at me out and say, you know, sorry, buddy, I just don't have time for it. But the podcast gives me the avenue to do that.
Phil Johnson is someone who does not get the credit or recognition he should for his tremendous contribution, both to the local church I'm part of, Grace Community Church, mm-hmm. but also to the wider body of Christ.
I agree. You know,
great writer, great theologian,
yeah.
great preacher, and he has just provided invaluable insight into so yeah. many things. And I'm glad that you took the time to that you were able to interview him.
Yeah, I've done two with him, and then I had to take a couple months off, so I had a third that was a sermon he did at Mike Abendroth's church a few years ago, and so that kind of filled in for an episode I couldn't otherwise do. But I love Phil, and I look forward to talking with him again in the future. And would love to, and I have met him. He travels more, and so he's been in the area a few times and been able to snap a picture and say hi and whatnot. But
Well, certainly one of the great privileges of my job is that occasionally John MacArthur and Phil Johnson have hallway conversations not too far from my office.
You know, I heard that on another radio show, and I completely understand why that would be a pleasant experience. I can't imagine getting any work done with that going on outside the office.
Yeah, it's very distracting. I had to confess to my boss that I'm not doing much work when that
happens. Yeah.
Busy listening in. Okay, hey, Andy, great talking to you.
You too, thank you.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 77. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, you visit echozoe.com/77. It took me a week to get this episode edited and posted. In the meantime, the Holy Ghost movie that Cameron mentioned has been released, and as I expected, Chris Roseborough has done a review of it. The link to that review is also in the show notes, or you can find it at Fighting for the Faith, fightingforthefaith.com. Don't forget to follow Echo Zoe on Twitter. It's at Echo Zoe. Or like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Echo Zoe Ministries. You can also add Echo Zoe to your Google Plus circles by going to +Echo Zoe. Lord willing, I'll be back next month for the October 2014 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.